Okay, this is Bethel Baptist Church. We're at the 3:30 afternoon class, and we'll be looking at the question, why did God create man who would sin? And we'll be taking a look at this question, and so we'll be breaking it down into bits and pieces, and we'll be reviewing what the scriptures have to say about man and about sin. So let's pray. Father, we come before you at this time, looking into your word, searching for wisdom and guidance, searching for direction and understanding. And help us, Lord, to ask the questions we need to ask so that we might understand what your word has to say and understand what you want us to see and how you want us to respond to questions as this. In Jesus' name, amen. So at any time, if what I'm saying doesn't make sense, or what the scriptures are saying don't make sense, or you have an alternate question that needs to be asked, ask it, and we'll try to deal with it as quickly as possible. Okay, so basically, many times people understand that Christians teach that God is an all-knowing and all-loving God. And that's essentially what we do teach. So they wonder how a God of such knowledge, of such wisdom and such power, could possibly create people that do some of the evil things that people do to one another. Okay? Or in essence, why do people sin at all if God is such a great and all-knowing God? Okay, so we're going to be looking at the existence of evil and hatred, the nature of man. So again, these antagonists or the people are looking at this and saying, you know, the existence of sin is actually proof positive that there is no God. I've heard that from several different sources. That there is no, that either God is incompetent or he is not all-knowing and all-powerful. So we're going to be looking at the nature and the creation of man. So let's start off by looking at the creation of man. So the first question I raise is, in support of this question, the sub-question is, when God created man, was it his intention, was it God's intention that man would sin? In other words, did he create man so that he would be a sinner? Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at Genesis 1:27. Okay. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are the primary creation accounts of the first 6 days of creation. Okay. So, Gregory, will you read us Genesis 1:27?
To God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them.
Okay. So the first thing that we see is God created man in his own image. If mankind is created in the image of God, and we start off with the premise that God is not a sinner, did God create man to sin? What do you think? Okay. So it does not follow from that that God created man to sin. So we're going to take a look at a few more places. Let's go over to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Mildred?
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay. What this scripture gives is the only command that God gave to mankind. You know, nowadays when we look back at the Old Testament, we've got three books of law, right? You've got Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy that are primarily the law. In the beginning, there was one and only one command that man had to keep. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, there is a propensity to sin, but God did not create man in order to sin, but he gave him a command, gave him something to do. So let's look at the fall. Let's continue looking at it. Genesis 6:7.
See, now is it a propensity to sin, or is it just a matter of free will?
There is a place in which God, which man can infringe upon the commands of God. If there were no commands from God, then it would be impossible to infringe upon the commands. Okay, so there is, you could say, an opening, in one small, slight opening for man. Okay, to verify what man would do. So we'll get into that whole picture, I think, as we go on. Okay. Okay, Genesis 6:7.
I was going to say, tonight concerning the, when you said they wondered how such a God could create people that do such evil and wicked things to other people. There's a, I was listening, once in a while, I'll listen, including the talk show here, a few minutes of this particular talk show host on TGO. And I didn't hear what all the conversation was about, I just heard a few minutes of it. But he was very angry, saying there can't be a God because there's so much evil in the world. And plus, he has called himself an agnostic, that he's not sure whether there is a God or not. You know? And, but it seemed to me, my assessment, for whatever it was worth, was that he really thinks there is a God, and he's just angry with him.
Yes. So, I think that's a fair assessment.
And so this is Genesis 6, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.
Okay. So here God is saying, I'm going to destroy all mankind because of the things that they're doing in this whole account, because they're sinning so horrendously bad against God. And he's going to destroy them. So, again, is it looking like he created man in order to sin? He's going to destroy them? Okay. So let's go over to Isaiah 5:7. Well, I have to make that. Brass, you can read that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry.
Okay. Notice when God came to look at the people of Israel, what he was looking for? He was looking for judgment. In other words, he was looking for people to make proper judgments and to be righteous, to do right things. But what did he find? Oppression. And he looked for righteousness and he found a cry. So he did not find what he had created men to do. He did not find what he told men to do. Okay. So there's a couple more verses in here. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 2. Look in the New Testament. Verses 3 and 4. Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. So this is good and acceptable. This is what God envisioned. This is what God would have wanted. Okay? For all men to be saved. Okay? God never designed it, created it with the intention for man to sin and to be separated from him eternally. Okay, so that's the first thing that we're looking at. So he wants everyone to know the truth, but we'll be looking at a little bit of the, we've looked at the nature of man that precludes that. Okay? But God never intended for men to be sinners from the very creation. And if you look at throughout the Old and the New Testament, you constantly see the Israelites being admonished. Why? Because they're sinning against God. Okay, he was condemning them and castigating them and punishing them for their sins. And he would continually call for repentance and for their and for them to be restored to himself. Okay, so I think the first thing, did God create man with the intention that man would sin? I think the answer is no. That was not his intention for man to sin. In other words, he didn't create them for the purpose of sinning. Does that make sense? Okay.
You know, another form in which the question gets raised is whether or not man is inherently good or inherently evil.
Right.
I had a conversation with a self-described liberal Methodist, and his position was that sin is sort of a false interpretation. I mean, he was very liberal, so I wouldn't really ask you to reply to his position that sin is not even really a reality that man, but he says that man is inherently good, and that our problem is just a relationship with God, not necessarily a question of a violation of his command. But even non-believers will want to say that human beings are inherently good. They believe human beings are inherently good. So the question, I guess, would be, are we still inherently good after the fall, or are we inherently evil, or is that a correct characterization?
Okay. We'll look at that question in question three. Okay. So question two that I'm looking at is, why did God create men in the first place? In other words, what was the purpose for the creation of man? Okay, if God did not create man in order to sin, why did he create him? So let's go again back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 29.
And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Okay, and verse...
And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food.
Okay. So do we get a glimpse there of the purpose that God created man? What do you think?
To care for his creation.
Okay, man was created to rule. Okay, to take care of the earth and the creation of God. Take care of the animals. Take care of the plants. Take care of the earth. Okay, now that doesn't mean like today's view of take care of the earth, where we have to shut down all the cars, shut down all of our living, and we have to find a cubby hole somewhere because if we step on a plant, we might damage it and warp Mother Earth's feelings. That's not what it's about. It's taking care of the earth, and because all of those things, primarily the plants, are for food, and the animals were to take care of, not cruelly dominate, but care. Okay? One more place in Genesis 2:15.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
Okay. Again, man was given a purpose. Okay. The purpose here is to take care of the earth. Let's see. Okay, let's go ahead and go over to Deuteronomy 6:5.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Okay, so that is what we're supposed to do. Love God with all that is in us. It doesn't mean we there's 7 days in the week, so one day we'll love him, 5 days we'll, 6 days we'll do something for ourselves. Or 5 days we'll love him and 2 days for ourselves, or whatever. But we're to love him with all that is in our being, in our capacity. Let's see. Let's go over, let's go to 1 Samuel 7:3. Thank you.
And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do not return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.
So this is after a time that Israel had turned its back on God, and the Philistines were attacking and were beginning to take the upper hand. And Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel, told them, well, sort of kind of, in essence, he's saying, well, what do you expect? That you have turned your back upon God. So now if you return to God, you get rid of all of these other strange gods, which obviously haven't helped you any. Okay? You get rid of all these idols, you get rid of all these other things, and meet God with the depth of your heart. Turn your hearts, prepare your hearts for God. Okay? And then he will deliver you. So if you serve God, you worship God, you honor God, then he will deliver you. So out of that verse, what do we say is the purpose of man? What do you think?
Honor and worship God.
To honor and worship God, to serve God. Yeah. Okay. Let's go over to, go ahead and look at Micah 6:8.
Showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?
Okay. So this is God's expectation. So why did man, God create man? What do you think? We're given three things here. One, to do justly. To treat others with justice, respect, to care for them. It says, and to love mercy. Okay, that means that just because someone is mean to us doesn't mean that we're mean to them back, but we're to show mercy to them. And be generous even to those who are a royal pain in the neck to us. Okay? And then to walk humbly with God. So we're to keep God's commandments and be his servants and work and walk with him and to serve him. Okay, so in essence, I've got a summary here that God created man to be like him, to take care of the earth. They're created to inhabit the earth and to please God. They were to acknowledge God in everything and serve God wholeheartedly. So that's the design of mankind. That's why we were created. Now the question that we sort of look at is, okay, now what about this issue of sin? Did God know that man would rebel against him? In other words, did God know that man would sin? Or the picture of it is, did somehow we cause this catastrophe that's transpired over the centuries that God had no idea about and completely lost control of? And now he's scrambling to get things back. Okay, so did God know? Let's go to Genesis 6:5.
And God saw that the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and evil.
So the thoughts of man's heart were continually evil. So in essence, the only thing that man could ever do in and of their own self, their own nature, so this is partial answer of was man inherently good? Well, no. Their thoughts are continually evil, not just sporadically, but continually. It's almost like if you're gonna you establish any task, you know, you need a cup of sugar to make a recipe. Well, you have two options. You can go, you have three options. You can go buy some sugar. You can go to a neighbor and nicely ask them for some sugar, or you can go steal it. Well, the heart of the wicked man says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it, maybe under the guise of asking or whatever, but I'm going to somehow acquire it of myself and take it. Because why? Well, then nobody knows, and you know, that's just the way their nature is. We want something now. We don't want to go about it nicely. We want to... You know. Let's go over to Joshua 24:19.
But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forget your transgressions nor your sins.
Okay. So in this passage, Joshua had asked people, they're going to serve God or are they going to serve Baal? Are they going to serve the gods on the other side of the river? Who are they going to serve? And the people all says, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua's response to that is, nice try, but you can't. Okay, he's talking about their nature. He says, you cannot serve the Lord because he is a jealous God. What is the picture? He's looking for perfection. He's looking for us to be 100% righteous in all things, everything that we do. And he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Your transgressions and your sins... He's just not going to blindly overlook. So again, God is knowing what sins that the people are going to commit. They know that he knows that mankind will not keep the commandments of God. Let's go over to let's look at Jeremiah 17:9.
And the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
The heart of man, the intentions of man, his innermost mechanism of control is evil and uncontrollable. It's against God. It's set against him. Okay, let's take a look at John 17:24. And this is an important verse in this chapter.
Father, I will that they will also. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
So Jesus was there before the foundation of the world. Okay. So again, before the foundation of the world, the love and the glory that was there with God, was with Jesus. Jesus was with God. So all of this that we see and we know is before the very foundation, before the earth was even created. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 18 through 21.
For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Okay. Notice what it says, though, is in this passage. It talks about the precious blood of Christ. And he says, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Well, if Christ and his loss of blood was ordained before the foundation of the world, in other words, before day one, did God know that man would rebel? Do you think that opens that up? Think that helps answer that? Okay. Let's also look at Revelation 13:8.
Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
When was the Lamb slain? When was the death of Jesus Christ ordained?
From
the foundation of the world. Okay. So, as we're looking at these verses, did God know that man would rebel?
Yes.
Yes. Well, we looked at, did God man create man? Did God create man to rebel? No. They rebelled of their own accord. But God knew it would happen. Okay? We'll look at a couple more questions. Did God create evil men? In other words, did God create men who became evil? Okay? So I'm sort of getting a little precise in some of these next questions because they're weird. So look at Proverbs 16:4. Did God create evil men? What do you think? It says that he created all things for himself, even the wicked or even the evil, for the day of evil. So he's created these people. So we're going to look at the second part of that question a little bit. Did he make them evil? That's a separate question, but he made men that are evil. Let's look at Isaiah 45:7.
You mean the wicked?
Right. Evil or wicked.
Or the same thing. Same thing.
I'm using them interchangeably. Okay. Look at Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:7.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Did God create evil men or wicked men? Well, it says he even created evil. We'll be diving into that a little bit more.
That's different from creating sin, though, right?
Hmm?
Creating evil is different from creating sin.
Correct. But he created the concept. And he created men that are evil, but we're going to look at whether or not he created them to be evil. Okay, let's look at Romans 9:13.
Well, this is the other issue, being in the loins of Adam, in the sense that Adam fell, that he had already, in a sense, created those people. Mm-hmm. And it was Adam's fall that led to their corruption. So it wasn't as if after the fact he created them evil. It was that they would already, in a sense, whatever sense that would be, they were already, in a sense, created.
Right.
It's a little sticky, though.
Yes.
As it is written, Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated him.
Okay. Here he's talking about chosen election. He's saying, Jacob have I loved. I chose Jacob. But Esau I didn't choose. Okay? It doesn't mean that he caused Esau to be evil, but he just did not choose Esau to be favored. Okay? Some people don't see a distinction there, but there is. It's not, okay, well, so what we have is God did create all people. He did create those who are good or become good, those who become righteous. He also created those who become evil. Okay? But now we're going to take a look at the second part of that question, what Brad was also alluding to. When God created men that are evil, did God make them evil? In other words, did he fashion them and saying, you're going to be evil or wicked, and you are not? See the distinction between the questions. One is the nature of building something, and it turned out bad. The other one is I built it bad in the first place. Okay? Let's look at Genesis 4:7.
If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
Okay. So notice the question now there. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Who did God blame for Cain's killing of Abel?
Cain.
Okay. So this is before that, but what happened here is with the sacrifices to God, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, Cain brought a vegetable sacrifice. And Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. Cain got upset. God says, wait a second, if you do well, if you do what is expected of you, won't you be accepted? Okay, so he threw the whole thing back on Cain, saying, you know what was expected. And you didn't do it. It's not God causing Cain to do this thing. Make sense? Okay, let's continue looking.
Isn't there another way, though, you could answer the question and say that after the fall, man is inherently evil.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of God creating evil man, he does so in that he just withholds his grace. In other words,
right.
Cain could have been obedient.
Question 7.
Yeah, okay.
I try to cover some of these things. Okay. I can't hit all of these. So I got to look them up real quick.
But see, the interesting question, though, too, is if it's really a matter of the fall and the fact that we're born into sin. Is sin really that much a matter of our embodiment or our carnality? In other words, the soul comes into existence when we're born.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a certain sense in which our embodiment is already in the lines of Adam. And that is where we inherit our sin. And it seems like sin is a function of our bodies, not so much of our souls.
Okay, let's take a look at that answer to that question. Let's look at Romans 5:12. Which we'll go ahead and jump into that. That's also part of question 6.
Okay.
So this is one of the answers to why do men sin against God that I have listed. Okay. We'll let Al read. Romans 5:12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, So death passed on to upon all men, or that all have sinned.
Okay. So sin is inherited. It's not learned, it is inherited. As you read on, for example, in verse 14 there, it says, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. As far as we know, were any new commandments or requirements placed upon mankind between Adam and Moses? Of what was right, what was wrong?
Not that we know.
But still, everyone died. So they did not die having a particular law in which they infringed upon. However, they still died as a result of sin. They inherited sin. So as Brad was talking about how in the loins of Adam, this sin was already there. And he passed it on. And that's what the scriptures are telling us in Romans 5 here.
Is it correct to say then that sometimes it's not really useful to make the distinction because we are, as humans, we are body and soul. It's
yes.
Not a very good idea to separate them. But there's a sense in which this inherited component is our embodiment. That doesn't mean it's inherited and bodily. But if we are actually, if our souls are actually created at the time of birth, it would seem like...
Okay. We'll come back more to this question in just a little bit. Let me get a couple more things about did God make them evil. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 13, 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Sorry if I misspoke. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them.
So this is an option available to all of mankind. Excuse me. In fact, the Arminian view holds very dearly to this. It's still true. Okay, God places before us, the ability to choose life and death. Okay, the path to life in our own nature is perfect obedience to God. Not going to happen. And so what he says is, he's saying choose life. Well, how do you choose life? How can you do that? And that's where the picture of God's implanting his righteousness on us through Jesus Christ comes about. Okay. But did God make men evil? He said, okay, here's you before you, choose life or death. Choose obedience or disobedience. And that question and that ability is always before mankind. He doesn't force them into it. Okay, let's look at Matthew 13. And let's look at 37. In through 39.
He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels.
So there's two kinds of vegetation that are occurring here, aren't there? There's the wheat, or the grain, and the tares. So the one that sowed the good seed, or who was in charge of the good seed? Who had the good seed?
Son of Man.
The Son of Man, okay. That's one of the pictures that is of Jesus Christ, which is of God. So God has the good seed. Okay, so the good seed is cast out. Now, where did the tares come from? Who planted those?
The devil.
The devil. Did God plant the tares? Did he make them tares? No, they were by the nature of Satan, who sort of has them, who plants them. Let's go ahead and look at Romans 9. We'll look at, go ahead and look at 14 and 15, and while we're there, verse 18.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
So he's saying there, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God evil? Is God unfair? No. And so it's God to have mercy. And that's getting into the picture of salvation. It's not that God made these people evil, it's that they are evil. And God just hasn't shown them mercy. We'll go ahead and read First Romans 9:18.
See?
No, we'll go ahead and have Stephen read that.
Therefore, have he mercy on him, he will have mercy. Whom he will, he hardens.
Does that mean he takes what's soft and makes it hard, or does he take what's already hard and harden it further? It's one of the great debates. I think what he's talking about clearly there is the heart is already hard against God. Mm-hmm. And so for God's divine plan, he makes it harder. I mean, look at what he did to Pharaoh, which is what this is talking about. Okay, there are 10 plagues. All of the 10 plagues were direct attacks upon the 10 gods of Egypt. And each time the plagues would come, after the first four plagues, the Pharaoh's priests were able to conjure up their own version of it. But after that, they couldn't keep pace. God was demonstrating his power over them, but he would not allow Pharaoh to let the people go yet, because God wanted to make sure that all of the gods of Egypt were wiped out and shown to be powerless. Because each time it was up to Moses to pray to God to remove the plague. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. Christopher, can you do that?
But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
The natural man cannot understand or figure out the things of God. It requires the Spirit of God in order to figure those out. Okay, so the natural man is just plain set against God. Okay, but it takes the movement of God to cause the change so that they can look at the things of God. Let's look at James 1:13. God does not tempt any man. He doesn't dangle a stick out in front of you so that you can go after it, and then he laughs at you because you went after the stick and can't get it. Okay, God does not tempt. Now, God does test. There's a difference between test and tempt. Okay, testing is evaluating or having you check your state with God, your condition and who you are in God. Tempting is trying to provoke you to sin against God and break the commandments of God. And yes, we fail the test sometimes, but God uses Satan to do the tempting to test us. They're intermingled, but God does not tempt us. He's not the one who tries to get us to sin. But it is God that allows Satan to tempt us to see if we will sin. See the difference? No. Okay. If we look at Job chapter 1, see if we can get the difference here. Okay. So the tempter is the one who tries to actually cause the falling down into sin. Okay, let's look at let's start reading in verse 8. I'll read that, I guess. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you set your heart against my servant Job?" Or have you evaluated Job? "Because there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his house and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his livestock have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Okay. So what we have there is Satan is saying, you know, I can't even get to Job. I can't do nothing with him because you've got this hedge of protection around him that I can't even get there. Okay. In essence, what he's doing, Satan is doing here, is he's asking permission of God to tempt Job. But God is using the temptation brought by Satan against Job as a test. But God did not tempt Job. Satan tempted Job, but God was using the temptation as a test.
So the test would be for the good of Job. The temptation would be for the...
Right. The temptation is to bring about his destruction. The testing is to prove where he is. Okay? And we're continually tested and tempted all the time. Sometimes we do well, and sometimes we go, "Oh, man, I did it again."
He can use temptation as a tool to test us, which is ultimately is for our good.
Right. But he himself doesn't do the tempting. He allows the temptation. Okay? Okay, so although God created men that are evil, and God will harden their hearts, he did not make them evil. The evil came about by their own nature and their own sinfulness, their own sinful inherited nature. Okay, why do men sin against God? Okay, we've already looked at Romans 5:12. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 21 and then 28 to 32. Is that Gregory?
Romans 1:21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened."
Let's look at 28 to 32 as well.
"And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, old envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, We are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
In these two sections of God, we're having Paul is laying out, this is the natural state of man. Okay, we've looked at the evil heart, we've looked at their choosing to disobey. Here what we see in verse 21, that they know God, but they refuse to acknowledge Him. They know that God is there, but they don't want to know anything about Him. They want to reject Him. They don't like the consequences of the existence of God. Okay, it's similar to someone who's, you know, going to go off and rob a bunch of stores. Well, they don't want to acknowledge. They would prefer that the police not be there, because with the existence of the police, there's a penalty to be paid. With the existence of God, the sinfulness of man results in a penalty that needs to be paid. So they don't like that idea. They want to do what they want to do. A good verse to also remember is the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. Okay, and it's repeated 3 or 4 times, I think. There was no God, or there was no king in the land, and people did what was right in their own eyes. Okay, so without an overseer, if they can reject the overseer, they can reject their responsibility to that overseer. They just plain don't like to be responsible. Okay, that's about all the time. Okay, let's go ahead and look at there's so many good ones here. Let's look at Romans 8:7-8.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So what we have is that we have the carnal mind or the natural mind is at odds with God. It's just the nature of the beast. Okay? So why do men sin against God? It's the nature of the beast. Okay. They have a mind which is that is not sensitive to the things of God because of inherited sin, as we already looked at. We won't go into James. In James, it talks about how do we sin or why do we sin? Well, Scripture tells us, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Okay, and enticed. So it starts off with our own internal lusts and desires. What is it that we think we want, or what is it we believe we deserve? And it draws us away because what we think we deserve and what God says we deserve are different. There's study. I was doing some studies for one of my classes. It's a class on ethics. And there have been a couple of pastors who have been caught dipping their hand in the till, okay, embezzling money from the church. Why? Well, because you guys pay me a pitiful salary and I deserve it. Okay? They're sinning against God. They had their expectation of what they wanted up someplace other than where God had that expectation. Because if God had that expectation, He would have opened that door somehow. Whereas we also hear the contrary side of that. When pastor went to Argentina, there was a pastor who was paid nothing. Literally nothing. And so the pastor's son was questioning why pastor got paid. And so he brought it up to the deacons. Well, now the pastor's being paid. The pastor waited for God to open up that opportunity. And God did. Okay, so I think we've looked why do men sin against God? It's their nature. Okay? It's a nature that is opposed to God by nature. But God didn't cause that. Okay? So then there's a question, and we'll be able to, I'm just going to hit this in one place. Why didn't God just create the good people, not the evil people? Okay. That's sort of a corollary of that whole question as well. Okay. So I'm going to look at Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. And who's turn? Joe?
What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
So what we have in that picture is, why didn't God create just the good people? Well, just imagine if someone was giving gifts and he gave everybody, regardless of their attitude and their character, regardless of who they are, all the exact same gift. How much would you appreciate that gift?
Socialism.
Okay. We looked at that in a passage in Luke at one point. Okay. But here, what God says in particular is, God who is willing to show his wrath, okay, willing to show how angry, righteously angry God can be, okay, as well as to make his power known. Show the capacity of God and what he can do. What if he's willing to do that, and the process of doing that was through the process of enduring long suffering of the evil, of evil people? Essentially what that's saying. God is being patient with the evil people in order to let his wrath and to show the amount of his wrath against evil. Look at how many cities and places were conquered because of the pouring out of God's wrath. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God let that wrath build so he could demonstrate that he really had the capacity and the power to destroy those who were wicked and evil. You could also look at Noah's flood. You could look at any of these things. But then you also have in verse 23, all of this, his pouring out of his wrath, is done why? So he might make known the riches of his glory. So he can demonstrate and show to those that he's poured out his mercy upon, how great is his mercy. Okay? So God's willing to tolerate the evil and the wicked in order to show how much love he really has for the people of God. Sort of a weird answer, isn't it?
Well, because with perfect people, God couldn't show his love or his mercy because they wouldn't even understand what love or mercy is.
Right.
So
that's ultimately the answer. Why would God create man who would sin? So he could demonstrate his love. John 3:16 wraps that whole thing up.
We are incredibly grateful people, understanding what we deserve and what he's given us.
So does that make sense?
Yeah, I have one last question, though.
Okay.
It seems as though, looking at Romans 8, 5 through 8.
Romans 8.
That that sin is more a product of the absence of the Spirit of God than it is a corruption of our nature.
Well, but how did the Spirit of God leave?
Because
of the fall. Okay. So what you have is, you didn't have the Spirit of God in this individual, and then it was taken out at some point in time. But in the fall, Adam passed on a corrupted spirit. Okay, corrupted condition. We inherited sin from Adam.
But see, the distinction is between the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
So corruption. You ordinarily think it's a corruption of.
Okay. There's the phrase flesh is used in multiple ways. So if we look back in verse Romans 8:4, it says, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, those are, in essence, the same thing. It's the internal being. Okay? When he's referring here to according to the Spirit, he's talking according to the Spirit of God.
Right.
When he's talking according to the flesh, he's talking about the spirit of the flesh within us. Okay? The, both of those are internal workings and control. So when he's talking here about minding the things of flesh, it's not talking bodily flesh, it's talking spiritual flesh.
Even when he says carnally minded, that would be the same thing.
It's carnally minded is the same thing as the fleshly spirit.
That's but it's not. It's not the absence of spirit. Then
it's not the absence of spirit. It is man has one of two spirits within him. There's what's called the natural man and the spiritual man. Mm-hmm. Okay, the natural man does not have the spirit of God, but he has the natural spirit of man, which is fleshly and carnal. And desires for self.
And corrupt.
It's corrupted. Okay. Then you have the Spirit of God, which can replace the fleshly spirit. God has to remove that fleshly spirit out and place within you the Spirit of God, His own Spirit. And now you have the Spirit of God, so now you can read the Scriptures and you can now understand. Okay. Because the things are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God explains those to you. But the difference is, you have to have that spirit of God. You can't do it with the spirit of flesh. Does that make sense?
Yeah. There's also the question that we would always have a spirit of man, even when it wasn't corrupted, right? So
right.
You'd have this other possibility where the spirit of God, when it becomes present, actually, there's more than just this being present, but it's the actual regeneration of the human spirit, I guess.
Right. Okay, let's take a look at Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 18. Scripture says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Okay, so here Paul is talking about the dual nature of a human being. In my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. In other words, I want to do good, but I can't figure out how to do it in my flesh. For he says, for I do not do the good that I desire, but the evil which I do not will, that I do. You ever find yourself in a situation where you sort of kind of know what is right, what you ought to do, and what is wrong, what you shouldn't do, and where do you go, where you shouldn't go, and do the things you shouldn't do? That's what Paul's talking about here. So yes, you have in verse 21, I find then a law, when I will to do the right, evil is present with me. So he's saying you've got internally to you this dual nature. You've got the human flesh which is still there. It's not completely removed yet. And it's battling with the Spirit of God. So these two are constantly at odds with one another, as verse 23 points out, and they're butting heads continually. Okay? And so it's sort of us trying to figure out how to continually release the control that the spirit of flesh has on us so that the spirit of God can take over and dominate that part of our lives. And the one thing that I've learned over my vast experience is when you have a particular propensity to sin, whatever that may be, you never beat it. Okay? All you ever do is understand it and continually let God defeat it for you. Because that's where your weakness is. And that's what Paul said when he says, when I find that where I am weak, there I am strong. Why? Because I have to play hands off, let God take over. I have to acknowledge and recognize my weaknesses and let God take care of those because I can't. I find myself that there'll be times, okay, God, I've got this under control now. I've got it under control. I'll take over now. And God says, okay, let's just see how well you do. And lo and behold, something comes up and I mess up. Okay, God, you're right. I didn't have control of that. Okay. and that's a continual battle. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so spirit and soul are different things. They're not the same.
Spirit and soul are different. Okay. It gets...
Because when you become, if you do become, say if there's a regeneration.
Right.
But it's not regeneration of spirit, it's regeneration of your soul. In other words, you become recreated.
What I would have to do in that is probably place that as a future question. What's the difference between spirit and soul? Mm-hmm. Because there are places when they're almost used interchangeably, and it's confusing as to which one's talked about. But
okay.
That's the best answer I can get, because we're getting beyond one time and two, my capacity. That's right. Father, thank you so very much for this time to look upon your word and to receive wisdom and guidance. And we just pray that you go with each of us and help us to see your word at work in our lives, and help us to seek out the answers to our questions and the answers to life, not in ourselves, not in our mind, not in the philosophies of man, but in the very word of God. We thank you for this class and this opportunity to receive instruction. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Thank you.